Our scripture passage this morning is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. These are the words of God. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful for your word, which reveals to us the goodness and mercy that you've extended to your world through your Son, Jesus Christ. Allow us by faith to grasp the truths here. Give us your Holy Spirit, encourage our hearts, and convince us more and more that we are your sons and daughters. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now that we are done with our little foray out of the Gospel of Luke, we're coming back to it. And this, we find ourselves with a very familiar story. I think everybody is familiar with the story of Zacchaeus, and many of you who grew up with such things as Sunday school probably sang songs about the wee little man climbing up a sycamore tree. So this is quite a familiar story for many of us, but the story flows from the one directly preceding it, and if I was thinking more coherently, I would have lumped these two together rather than stopping in my last sermon with the blind man in Jericho. But what we have before us are two parallel stories, obviously Zacchaeus being more familiar to us. But in the first story from our last sermon in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was coming, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he's coming to the city of Jericho. And there is a blind man outside the city yelling out to the Son of David, "Have mercy on me." And what do we find? We find the crowds of people telling him to hush up and to go away, if you remember the story. But the man, he felt no shame. He was not afraid of what the people thought. All he wanted was to be near Jesus, to the Son of David. And now Jesus is within the vicinity of Jericho, and we have a parallel story to that. Rather than a blind man, we have a chief tax collector who's blind in his own way. Right? This man is physically blind, and yet here's Zacchaeus, a Jew, who's gone into league with the Roman Empire to oppress his own people. Right? That's a different sort of blindness. And here he wants to see Jesus as well. And in a similar way, the crowds would not permit Zacchaeus to come near. And so, like the blind man, he really doesn't care about that, and he goes ahead anyway. Rather than screaming louder like the blind man, he climbs up a sycamore tree. Zacchaeus did not mind what the people thought of him. He was willing to look like a fool to scamper up a tree to see Jesus. And the story of Zacchaeus is quite fascinating. He is a chief tax collector, which means that in the pyramid scheme of oppression in the region of Jericho, Zacchaeus is at the top. Right? He's the top tax collector, and he has all these underling tax collectors who go out and collect the taxes for him. Which means that these underling tax collectors go out, and they're skimming off the people. You know, Rome wants 10 cents on every dollar, but these guys are collecting 15. Right? And then they bring it back to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is taking a little bit off the top. And so Zacchaeus and his tax collectors are all getting filthy rich. And here he is, the chief tax collector. And his name, so if we were back in the first century and we received the Gospel of Luke in our hands, and somebody was reading it out loud in church and you understood the Greek language, and you hear out loud, "A chief tax collector named Zacchaeus." you would all scoff, you'd laugh out loud, because his name means justified. Zacchaeus means the pure one, the one who is justified. And that would get your attention. You would think, huh? Is this simple irony? Is Luke telling us the story of a real man named Zacchaeus, or did he change his name to make us pay attention? Why is this little man, this little wicked man called pure? Why is he justified? And so there's this short little guy named Justified who's in collaboration with Rome, and he's oppressing his own people by stealing from them, and he wants to see Jesus. To set the stage some more, the crowds know who Zacchaeus is, obviously. And you could imagine if you were in that crowd being oppressed by such a man as this, the chief tax collector, you'd think in your mind, perhaps, here comes that little turd. Right? He thinks he's going to get to see Jesus. He wants to get close, maybe wow Jesus with his wealth and his affluence. Maybe try to get Jesus' favor, this great rabbi who's coming through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem to the Feast of Passover. We're not going to let Zacchaeus, you know, here comes Zacchaeus and you're scooching this way and that way. And you won't let the stinker anywhere near him, right? You don't want Zacchaeus by Jesus. And so Zacchaeus runs up this tree amidst the crowd and you look up and you say, what a fool. And then Jesus comes down the road and he intentionally stops at this tree. And Jesus intentionally looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, justified, get down here, for I must stay at your house. And then you and I are standing in the crowd and we grumble. We miss the fact that Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. That would amaze us in itself. And that Jesus invited himself over to the richest man in the region, invited himself over to his house. Not with a, Zacchaeus, I will come to your house today. Or not with a, Zacchaeus, may I come to your house today? But with a, I must. Right, we get the feeling that Zacchaeus thought he was looking for Jesus, and all the time Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. And you have to wonder that in the providence of God, when he formed Zacchaeus in the womb of his mother, that this is God's comedy, right? He made Zacchaeus this short so that he could not see through the crowds, so that he would have to climb a tree to see Jesus, so that Jesus could make a spectacle of a chief tax collector coming to repentance. God did this. And God, in a way, is funny. The people in the crowds obviously don't see it. They're upset that Jesus chose Zacchaeus to eat with, to have dinner with, to stay with. And they all sort of guffaw about it. They scoff. Doesn't Jesus know that Zacchaeus is a sinner? Obviously, they didn't make the connection that he knew his name already. So of course Jesus knows he's a sinner. But not just any sinner. He's like a big sinner, the worst sinner in this crowd. And we would all stand there and say, we, on the other hand, are not that sort of sinner, at least not as bad as him. Jesus should stay at our homes. And when the crowds see what happens, we read those fateful words, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And sometimes when I read this, I think that they're acting like children and they put, you know, throw their arms down. Oh, he's gone into the house, guess to be a man who is a sinner, you know, because that's what they remind me of. But before we get to Jesus and Zacchaeus, which is a fascinating story and miracle in itself, we need to reflect on Jesus and the crowds. Because when we think about this, we are not Zacchaeus, which means that we're somebody in this story. Remember the setting. The setting of the story is quite important. We are in Jericho, the first Canaanite city overthrown by Joshua. But before it was overthrown, you may recall that Joshua sent out 12 spies into the land. He had the spies sent out, and they came back. And we read that 10 of the spies and all of Israel grumbled. There were 2 spies who said, we can take them. Right? They got big walls, they've got giants, but Yahweh of armies is on our side. We can win. And the 10 spies and the rest of Israel all grumbled, and they would say things like, there's giants in the land that will gobble us all up. We can't go in and fight them. And their grumbling was not against just Moses who led them or Joshua who is now leading them, but it was against God for bringing them to a difficult place. They wanted the milk and honey of the promised land, but they were not willing to fight for it. And now we have Jesus in the city of Jericho, whose Hebrew name, so again, if we were in the first century, you wouldn't call him Jesus, you would call him Joshua. That's his Hebrew name, Yahweh saves. We have another Joshua, the true Joshua. And he comes into the city of Jericho, and what does he find? He doesn't find a giant. In fact, he finds the opposite, a man of short stature, and yet a great sinner. We're told that Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector. Zacchaeus was a little man, but in regards to his iniquities, he was indeed a giant. Perhaps this little story is showing us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Zacchaeus was indeed a giant in the land. And this Joshua Messiah calls up to Zacchaeus, "Get down here." You have to think of these connections. Zacchaeus, the most powerful man in the region, the chief tax collector, a giant of sinners, is now looming above everyone in the crowd. And Joshua Messiah says, "Get down." And we read that the Israelites grumble. Joshua is about to slay a giant in the land, and all the people can do is grumble against him. And this is different than the story back in the book of Joshua and in the book of Numbers. I don't think it's out of fear. Right? These Israelites aren't doing this out of fear. Rather, I think they're doing it out of envy. Why does Zacchaeus get to have Jesus over for dinner? Why is Zacchaeus the one who's being blessed? And then we have those words in our minds, "It's not fair." That's envy. They're worried about what they feel is fair rather than seeing the chief tax collector being brought down in humility and in repentance being brought to obedience to God. If they believed everything they've heard about Jesus so far and what he's done with tax collectors, when he commands Zacchaeus to come down the tree, everybody should yell, "Hooray!" Right? This is it. This is wonderful news. And yet this grumbling crowd is filled with envy, breaking the 10th commandment. They're coveting Zacchaeus. And it shows this envy really exposes the heart to hatredness. To hatred. They hate Zacchaeus. They hate that when he receives a blessing. They hate Jesus for choosing Zacchaeus. And they hate God for the circumstances they put them in, that he has put them in. All they do is grumble and grumble and grumble. But before we, scoff at the crowd, I said when we read the story, we must realize that we're not Zacchaeus and we're not Jesus. So who does that leave us? We are the crowd. Yeah, have you ever seen two little children playing in a toy room, just over there or downstairs or even at your house, and everything's fine? Little Susie's over here playing with these toys, and little Billy's over here playing with these toys. And then little Susie picks up this different toy that hasn't been played with yet, and Billy looks out of the corner of his eyes and realizes that toy would complete him, right? None of the other toys in the room matter, but that is his favorite toy now, and Susie has it. And he walks over there and he snatches it and rips it from her grip and says, "Mine." Because it wasn't fair that Susie had it. That was Billy's toy. We've all seen this, right? And I need to remind you that we do the same thing. Even in our agedness, we're a bit more sophisticated about it. Because if we did that, we'd get arrested. If you just went around taking things, we would be arrested. But we control our snapping hands and we confine the grumbling to our hearts and minds. If only I had a house like that one. If only my kids were obedient like those ones. If only my job was like his. If only I had that many vacation days. If only my life was not the one that God gave me. If only I had more or more or more. If God gave me that, then I would be happy. Or if my life was like this, I'd be joyful and I would be obedient. Or if my house wasn't this messy, I know I would be holy. Just on and on, right? Just take your pick. If God just gave me what I wanted, I'd be better. Zacchaeus doesn't deserve Jesus. I do. He's the sinner, and I'm just a grumbler. Envy is the sin that spoils everything, like milk in the sun. This ought to be a joyous moment for the people of God, and what we read in the text is that they hate. They grumble about it. We envy because giants are big. We envy because we don't want to fight. We envy because we don't like the lot that God has given us. We grumble because of injustices and oppressions against us. And it's so very easy to grumble. But spiritual discipline is giving thanks in all things. Notice what Zacchaeus does. He does not care what people thought. He had it set in his mind to see Jesus. So what's he going to do? He's going to see Jesus. He overcame obstacles. He did not fear the shaming eyes of the crowd or the murmurs of their discontent hearts. Zacchaeus let go of his pride. And we should ask the question, why is Zacchaeus so intent on seeing Jesus? I think it's because Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus already and knew that he was a rabbi who was willing, more than willing, to socialize with riffraff like him. There's a well-known rabbi passing through the town, and I've heard he's willing even to talk to people like me. The Pharisees and the scribes would not talk to Zacchaeus except to remind him of his sins. The crowds hated him. But Jesus spent time with tax collectors. He even took one into his train, Levi, who became Matthew, the tax collector. Zacchaeus recognizes that Jesus is a man who cares for even guys like him. And then look what happens with Jesus and Zacchaeus. Jesus comes to the tree, he looks up and he commands Zacchaeus to get down and to host him in his own home. And in juxtaposition to the grumbling crowds, Zacchaeus climbs down from the tree with great joy. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but Jesus came to Jericho to find him. Now, if you look in your text between verses 7 and 8, we're not sure what amount of time has elapsed. Some see the gap between 7 and 8. Let me read it. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. So Zacchaeus comes down, the people are grumbling. And then we read in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, we're not sure if any time has elapsed between verses 6 and 7 and verse 8. Some assume that Zacchaeus comes down out of the tree and makes this pronouncement straight away. Jesus has called him, he's joyfully received him, calls him Lord, and publicly repents. And some believe that Zacchaeus takes Jesus to his home and feeds him a meal. And Zacchaeus at the table stands and says these things. Either way, the point remains. It doesn't necessarily matter. Either way, the point remains that Zacchaeus received Jesus as Lord, and he publicly repents. And his repentance is in line with the law of God for restitution. He stole by means of oppression and power, and that requires a fourfold restitution. Zacchaeus had used the oppression of the Roman Empire to steal from his brothers. But he also abides by the law of God for caring for the poor and giving half of his wealth away. He receives the Lord with joy. He publicly repents for his public sins. And his repentance isn't just simply an "I'm sorry" speech. Right? He doesn't just tell everybody, "I'm sorry for what I've done," and then go back home to his filthy lucre. He doesn't do that. Rather, it's true repentance which seeks restoration according to God's law, which is love. You could even imagine people who hear this saying, "Well, I think Zacchaeus owes more." Right? He gives back fourfold restitution, but you in your grumbling and discontent heart think, "He owes me more than that. He doesn't know what he caused." But this is why we rely on God's law and not our feelings. And the crowds out there who are grumbling, this is the striking point, the crowds out there who are grumbling and complaining about Jesus' antics with the sinner are the ones who will receive a blessing for it. The ones who grumbled that Jesus went to the house of a sinner are the ones who will receive a blessing from the sinner's repentance. Perhaps the repentance of Zacchaeus shut their mouths and softened their discontent hearts, and we can hope that they rejoice with the angels in heaven. Jesus then says these great and memorable lines, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And what we have before us is the accomplishment of the impossible. Recall what Jesus said a bit earlier in Luke 18. When Jesus, seeing that the rich ruler had become sad, Jesus said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." So, Emmanuel Church, Zacchaeus is the camel that has slipped through the eye of the needle. He is the miracle. This rich wretch has now the identity of a son of Abraham, and he and his household are saved. We even read in church history by a church father named Clement of Alexandria. He records for us that Zacchaeus the publican became the first bishop of Caesarea. So he still carried the name of Zacchaeus the publican, but he's redeemed, and he becomes the first bishop of the city of Caesarea. For Jesus, we read, came to seek and save the lost. You see, in the beginning of the story, in the beginning of Luke 19, Zacchaeus thought he was in charge and he was the one looking for Jesus. But Jesus corrects his thinking here in verses 10, 9 and 10. And he says, "It was not you, Zacchaeus, who was seeking me, but it was me who came to seek you." Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Now, this is an interesting phrase, and we often take it in regards, as we should, to evangelism. This is what Jesus has come to do in the world, and he has. But I think this phrase has a double meaning. Zacchaeus was lost in his sins, to be sure. He had sold his covenantal identity for a pocket full of Roman gold. He battered down his own people by robbing them and creating manifold injustices. But Jesus restored him. Jesus not only saved a lost sinner here, but Jesus brought justice. He brought restitution. And I think the other meaning that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost goes back to these words in Luke chapter 9. Remember these words. Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" And we take that and we look at the life of Zacchaeus. He gave up his life for the sake of... He wasn't just a lost man who was found. He was. But once he was found, he lost his life. You see what I'm saying? He gave up half of his wealth. He restored out of the remainder of his wealth fourfold to anybody he's oppressed. And then church history tells us Zacchaeus the publican became the bishop of Caesarea. He was a lost man who was found, who gave up his life, who lost his life for the sake of salvation in Christ. The faithful, you, my brothers and sisters, are saved the same way that Zacchaeus was. We are to lose our lives for salvation. Zacchaeus was lost in his sin and Jesus saved him. And then Zacchaeus, the son of Abraham, gave up his life for the sake of Jesus. It's interesting that he's called the son of Abraham. What did Abraham do? He was called out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees to follow God. He forsake his life to follow God. Forsook his life to follow God. And now we have before us another son of Abraham. And this is what salvation does. Salvation brings the forgiveness of sins, indeed. But salvation also rights the wrongs. You can't have salvation without justice. You cannot have repentance without reconciliation. I'll end on a note here from the Anglican minister, J.C. Ryle. Commenting on this passage, exhorting us, he writes these words. A believer should so live that all may know that he is a believer. Faith that does not purify the heart and life is not faith at all. Grace that cannot be seen like light, nor tasted like salt, is not grace, but hypocrisy. The man who professes to know Christ and trust him while he cleaves to sin in the world is going down to hell with a lie in his right hand. The heart that has really tasted the grace of Christ will instinctively hate sin. And we have before us Zacchaeus, the one who is pure, the one who has lost his life to follow Christ. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word delivered to us this day. We're thankful, Father, that you have granted us your Spirit, and that by the powerful working of your Spirit and the wrestling within us, that we do not grumble as our fathers in the wilderness, but we rejoice in the salvation of sinners through Joshua Messiah. We ask, Father, that we would not be like the crowds, but we would see your working in the world with great joy, even in the midst of oppression and injustice. And we pray, Father, that we would be your people to go out into this city, to go out to the people in our lives, and to convert the Zacchaeuses in the world, so that we may seek and to find reconciliation and restitution. We're thankful for your word, which does not leave us blind, but fills us with light in all things. We're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing together Psalm 75 on page 113. Psalm 75, page 113. This Lord's Day is Pentecost Sunday, the day we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit from heaven upon God's people. I made mention in the sermon that we too often are the crowd gathered around Jesus grumbling. Too often our hearts lead us down that same path of old, down the well-worn trail of discontent. But we are not to be like our fathers in the wilderness, nor our fathers in the days before the cross. For now we know the Spirit of the crucified and resurrected Jesus. We have the Spirit in full measure, and like Zacchaeus, we must receive Jesus with great joy, and in his name seek restoration and reconciliation. This table reminds us that God has reconciled us to himself, restoring us through the Spirit, and he shows us through the sacrifice of his Son given to us. He shows us this through the sacrifice of his Son given to us in bread and wine. Jesus was anointed with the Spirit and brought about reconciliation between God and the world. And now each one of us has been given the same Spirit of reconciliation. In this way, we are to lay down our lives, our pride, our greed, our envy, for the sake of reconciliation and restoration. And to do so, not with a heart of ingratitude, but one full of praise and thanks, bearing the fruits of the Spirit. This bread and wine assure us that reconciliation and the Spirit are ours, and this should bring us great joy. May it do so as we sing the Agnus Dei.